A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome to the show, everybody. If you want to give me a call, as usual, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have five open lines. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. All right. So I'm going to fix a couple of things here on the audio. I'll forget that with the video. What's this stuff going really fast here? We just ran out of time. All right. Hey, just by way of reminder, we are trying to go to Israel. If you are interested in attending, going with us, so you want to go to Israel with us next year, all you got to do is go to Carm Israel, carmisrael.com, one word, and it'll forward you to a website, and all the information that you need to have is there. I certainly plan to be going, and let me tell you, it's a lot of fun. When you actually walk on the same places where Jesus walked, and you see the things that he saw, and you go to, hopefully we'll be going to Jericho again. We're going to have an archaeologist with us. Let me just tell you, it's a lot of fun, and it does cost money, but we have a year to prep and save up and all that kind of stuff. So if you're interested, you want to go check it out, carmisrael.com. Okay, we don't have anybody waiting right now on the line, which is a little unusual, so I want you to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Now, so, let's see, how do I talk about this? My wife brought to my attention the Facebook page, Matt Slick Live, you know, the radio show, and someone took umbrage with the fact that I said Dems are fatheads. apparently I said that a while back, and I don't know what the context was, don't remember where it, and I was reading through some of the posts, and this person was so offended, you know, okay, and then people were actually writing in there, are you kidding? I love what they said things like, if you just now got offended by what he says, you haven't been listening very intently for very long. And so I got a kick out of that, because I don't, say it to make people happy. You know, I say the truth as best as I can. The Democratic Party, I've started doing research already on the history of the Democratic Party. I'm going to do it on the Republican Party as well. In America, the things I'm going to be focusing on are, what are the ungodly things both parties have supported? That's it. What are the ungodly things that both parties have supported? I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I don't affirm either one. I'm a constitutionalist. But I'll tell you the way our politics are going, with the cancel culture, with the moronic idiocy that is just rampant in our society today, you know, the issues that are coming up, I'm just blown away by the. Well, I can tell you, in fact, coincidentally, just say this: I got a shirt on, and if you are watching, you can see what my shirt says, and what it says is, make 1984 fiction again. If you don't know about 1984, it's a novel written and published in 1948, so they just switched it to 84, a dystopian sci-fi novel, and it's Big Brother. If you have the opportunity to be able to watch the movie or read the book, I highly recommend that you do that, because in there are such things as newspeak and thought police, Big Brother. You are in the novel, the main character is in charge of rewriting history and writing things in a propaganda setup, and changing facts so that the populace will believe whatever they want. And he gradually moves away from all of that, let's just say, and gets captured and brainwashed. And so it's a well-done story. Movies have been made out of it. I recommend people read it because a lot of what is there is happening in our culture today. Also, I also recommend that people read The Rules for Radicals by Alinsky. Because we need to see, I believe in being informed, okay? I believe in being informed. And though politics and stuff like that is not my specialty, you know, I'm a theologian. However, theology covers the issue of politics, but particularly in the Bible, it says, give to Caesar that is Caesar's and God that is God's. So there are obligations, to, even in Romans 13, to follow government, except we're not to follow government under certain conditions, and if you want, I can talk about that. But the thing is that all areas of our existence are under theological purview or under the examination of the Word of God. So because of that, then politics is a necessity to talk about. Like I said, I'm not an expert on it, but and I've been studying more and more, developing outlines and information about different systems of government and things like that, and I'm paying more and more attention to the things that are going on inside of our society. And our society, of course, is moving further and further to secularism. And this is the term that needs to be really kind of understood, particularly in the Christian context. The secular view is that there is no God, that truth, morality, rationality, standards are based upon human ideas, secular ideas. Now, in the preamble, you'll find of the United States Constitution, you'll find that we are given rights by God, inalienable rights. They can't be varied. This is because we're made in the image of God. They understood that, the writers of the Constitution. But if you have a government that doesn't believe in God, then your rights don't come from God. They don't answer to God. They answer to themselves or big tech or whoever gives them kickbacks or whatever it is. And if you don't have God, then, well, what's to stop you from just, you know, just doing whatever lines your pocket? You know, I'm not saying all of them, you know, do that. I'm just saying, what stops you? You know, I'm sure different people have different reasons for doing and not doing what they're supposed to do. But we have to understand that if a culture gives up God, particularly the American culture, gives up the foundation of God, if it gives it up, then there's going to be all kinds of problems. And there will be problems. There's going to be problems. Because the Constitution, believe it or not, was written and it was told by the official, the founding fathers, that this government was meant for a Christian people. It was not meant to be. It was not meant to be undertaken or run by non-Christians. And this is, I can see, find some of the quotes for that. But the thing is, if we don't have the morality in our hearts and our minds, then who's going to be in the government, who's going to be the ones who are going to be running your government? If they are, let's just say, it doesn't mean that if you're atheists, you're automatically bad, but let's just say that it's someone who just denies God's existence and holds to liberal, secularist ideas. Okay, that could be a wide variety of people. They don't believe in the Christian God. They don't believe in regeneration. They don't believe in responsibility before the infinitely holy God. And so when they get into power, what are they going to do? Well, depending on the individual, people vary. What they could easily do is do whatever they feel will encourage their power, their scope, and their reach so as to ensure their own security. This is what happens. Now, John Adams, the sixth president of the United States, said, quote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other," close quote. So John Adams said this, the sixth president of the United States. And John Quincy Adams, sixth president, he said this on July 4th, 1821, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. From the day of the Declaration, they, the American people, were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledge as rules of their conduct." He also said, "The first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. In what light soever we regard the Bible, whether with reference to revelation, to history, or to morality, it is an invaluable and exhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue. Samuel Adams said this in 1772, if men, through fear, fraud, or mistake, should in terms renounce or give up any natural right, the eternal law of reason and the grand end of society would absolutely vacate such renunciation. The right to freedom being a gift of Almighty God, it is not in the power of man to alienate this gift and voluntarily become a slave. And then John Adams also said, you have rights antecedent to all earthly governments, rights that cannot be repealed or restrained by human laws, rights derived from the great legislator of the universe. You see, this is what, you know, this is what a lot of these guys said in the early days of the Constitution. In fact, let's see. Hope does not manifest, and where our country. How do I say it? Our country is in trouble. And, you know, I'm not trying to be Mr. Gloom and Doom, but, you know, it's not good. All right, we have, for that really heartwarming open, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Josh from Raleigh, North Carolina. Josh, welcome. You're on the air. Are you there, Josh? Oh, maybe if I hit the button. That usually helps if I do that. Hey, Josh, you there?
Hi there. Yeah, I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you, buddy. Sorry about that.
Perfect. Okay, great. So when you're dealing with somebody and trying to answer some of their questions, and you want to use the Bible as a reference, but they don't believe in the authority of Scripture, they don't believe in the Bible, they think the Bible is not an authority. Go about talking to them about God without using the Bible, or would you continue to use the Bible? What would your strategy be?
Well, just because someone doesn't want me to use the Bible doesn't mean I'm going to do what they want, because what they're asking you to do is to abandon your Christian worldview.
Okay, am I back on?
Christian worldview is the belief system that
now
as Christians have, where the truth. Okay, now I hear. I got disconnected. They had to give me a call. I don't know what the last thing was anybody's heard me say, but that's okay. There's a lot to be able to be said about this. I said some great stuff off the air, apparently. So I was reading some stuff. You know what, folks? Look, I'm going to tell you, as Christians, you have to be aware. You have to stand strong. You have to understand that we need information. We need truth. We don't need to be lied to by anybody. We need to cross-check our facts. This is what I do for a living. I write, I research, I cross-check things like this. And so I'm going to tell you that if you don't listen to what the Word of God says and put it above politics, put it above society, and put it above everything else and everybody else, you're going to be led down the road to slavery. It will happen to all people in the United States. Read 1984. You'll find out about it. We've got a break coming up. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. All right, we got one open line, 877-207-2276. John from Florida, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, hello. God bless you, Matt Slick.
Hey, thanks.
I have two questions, if it's possible to ask.
Sure.
I was reading through John 3:13, and I never really noticed the end of the phrase. It says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. Then it says, who is in heaven, when it's Jesus talking. I don't know if you can explain that last part. And the second one...
Well, let's do that first. Let's do that first. Let's see. John 3:13, which is in heaven. It's a textual variant. is which is in heaven is. So I'm looking at that. Yeah. Okay. So it's a textual variant. The King James uses it. The NASB does not, and the ESV does not either. And RSV, just one more, I'll just check, does not have it either. So, anyway, nevertheless, so so with the apparently the greater, the better texts have this variant, and they'll say, he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, and that's all it is. It doesn't say he was in heaven, but it's fine to say that because it's true. So anyway, in light of that, what was your question?
Well, I was just asking about that because I was talking to when it's Pentecostal, and I said, you know the verse where it says, and the Lord rained down from heaven from the Lord above, and then he said, well, that isn't that similar to the John 3:13, and that's when I looked at it, and I didn't really notice that end. And so that was my question, and my second question was...
Wait, let's do one at a time, I just said, because what you referenced there was Genesis 19:24, Yahweh rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of heaven. So that's good. He cross-references it here to this, John 3:13, no one has entered into heaven, he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. What I would do at this point, you've got to understand a principle here. So if I were talking to oneness, I quoted him Genesis 19:24, and then he went here to John 3:13, I would say, good, I'm glad you agree with me. And he's going to, no, I don't. I'd say, well, yeah, you do, apparently, because that's why you quoted the verse. Because if you're going to go to the King James, which says, who is in heaven, the Son of Man, that means Jesus is in heaven. Right? Yeah. Okay, so he's in heaven. And I'd say, right, so you agree. That's what we teach as Trinitarians. Now, what I'm doing is having not a little bit of fun, but what I'm doing is forcing them to articulate their position because we Trinitarians agree with that verse. I want him to try and establish why the Trinitarian position isn't true from that verse. He won't be able to. And the thing is that a lot of times people will quote these verses thinking that it refutes like the doctrine of the Trinity when it does not. We affirm that the Son of Man is in heaven. And I would ask him, is Jesus a man right now? Is he in a body of flesh and bones right now? And different oneness will say different things, but the answer, of course, is yes, he is. You know, Colossians 2:9, 1 Timothy 2:5, we can get into other stuff. And then we can have a discussion from that point. So there's no challenge there whatsoever from this. But I do have a better verse for you to use, if you want, for oneness. But go to your second question, though, first.
My second question was 1 John 5, 16, and 17. You know, I heard a lot of different interpretations, and I just wanted to get your take on it.
On the sin leading to death?
Yeah.
Yeah. We don't know what it is. We don't know. We know that that there are different instances. We know, for example, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were killed for that. Though that is a sin leading to a physical death. It doesn't mean that they lost their salvation, but at the very least, that means if they were saved, at the very least, they were a judgment upon them physically. God will certainly do that with Christians. He'll take them out, but under the right circumstances. So we don't know what this exactly is. There are debates about it. There's commentaries about it. We don't know exactly what it is that there's a sin leading to death. We do know, you know, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. For all sin leads to death. So, well then, what is there a particular sin that leads to death? And which kind of death? Spiritual death? Or physical death? Spiritual death sin would be, for example, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12:22-32. So we can't have, you know, we can't have, you know, that will kill you spiritually, period, done. So, like I said, there's debates about it. What is the sin leading to death? Okay? We don't know exactly.
Well, okay.
Okay.
Got it. Thank you very much.
All right. Okay, man.
God bless.
Okay, God bless. All right, let's get to John from Utah. Hey, John, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Thank you.
Sure.
So tell me, you believe that Scripture is the absolute authority in all issues concerning the Christian faith. Is that correct?
In everything it addresses, it's the final authority, yes.
Okay. The question I have is, by whose interpretation? Obviously, there's Methodists, there's Baptists, there's Seventh-day Adventists, there's Episcopalians, there's Catholics. All of them interpret Scripture in different ways. So by whose interpretation? Like, I even heard you criticize a person I very much respect, Greg Laurie, for something that he was teaching. So is it your interpretation, or is it someone else's interpretation? I'm wondering whose interpretation it is.
Well, do you have an example of an interpretation?
Well, I mean, there's differences on many, many things in Scripture about
the
rapture.
Example.
Premillennial, postmillennial.
What do you want to do?
Premillennial, postmillennial rapture.
Pick one. Pick one.
There's example of the Eucharist.
Pick one. Pick one, and let's talk about
pick
it.
One. Yeah, pick one what?
You just raised a bunch of issues. Pick one, and we can talk about it.
Well, what I'm talking about is whose interpretation is the correct interpretation?
The one that agrees with Scripture. Isn't that the point?
Well, I mean, I don't necessarily disagree with that. It's just that people...
You don't necessarily disagree with it? Or you do disagree with it? That the Scriptures, you know, whatever agrees with Scripture is true.
Well, the issue, though, is become whose interpretation of Scripture.
Okay. So pick an issue and we can discuss and see whose interpretation is correct according to Scripture. I could ask you questions.
I like Greg Laurie.
I mean, you know, I was baptized by Chuck Smith. Heck, I don't have any problem with Greg Laurie. I don't agree with everything he says, but so. And we're allowed to have differences of opinion on non-essentials. If he or anybody else disagrees with the Scripture on the essentials, then I will stand publicly against them. I can tell you what those essentials are. But we have the right to have disagreements on what's called adiaphora, according to Romans 14, 1 through 12. Okay?
What does Romans 14, 1 through 12 say?
It says, do not pass judgment on debatable issues. That's what the whole thing is about. Okay?
So which are the issues that are non-debatable?
The resurrection of Jesus Christ, physical resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 and 17. Mm-hmm. All right? The gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, Galatians 1, 8, and 9. Because in both of those, the first one I said, if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain. There's a statement and a warning with it, so it's essential. We got a break. Hold on, and we'll get back, and I'll tell you what the essentials of the faith are, according to the Scriptures. Okay? We'll be right back. All right, buddy? No problem. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. John, are you still there? Are you still there, John? John? Hello? Oh, come on. Hey, John? John? Man, we may have to put him on hold to come back to him because I want to answer this issue and give him what the essentials are and discuss the issue of hermeneutics. We are allowed to have differences of opinion. John, I can't hear you. Let's see. We had a little problem before. I'm going to just make sure that we're not having another problem right now at the moment. Okay, good. Still on. Okay, what I'm going to do is put him on hold. We'll go to the next caller, and we'll come back to John, okay? Because I want to talk about this issue. It's a very important one. All right, let's get to Donna from North Carolina. Donna, welcome. You're on the air. Donna, are you there? Uh-oh, I think we might be having a problem. Because I can't hear Donna either. So, let's see. How about... he's going to check on them to make sure. Okay, let's try another person, because it might just be that we have a coincidence of problems here. Let's see, Anthony from Kansas. Anthony, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Oh, you are? Okay, we do. Okay. Okay, well, we'll get to you then. All right. So what do you got, buddy?
Well, how would you answer a person who said that Jesus Christ never existed? There's nothing in sacred history to indicate he existed. What would your response be?
Okay, so he says nothing in secular history means that he existed or says that he existed? See? Oh, so you admit then that
there's no evidence that Jesus ever existed.
There's no evidence? Okay. When everybody says that to me, what I would like to say is, there's no evidence? They say, that's right, there's no evidence. I said, okay, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Timothy, Titus, these aren't evidence at all? And they'll say, well, no.
They don't regard that as evidence. There's something in secular history.
I know. Trust me, okay? So they'll say, no, that's not evidence. And I'll say, well, why isn't it? See, why do you automatically dismiss the 27 books of the New Testament written very early on by eyewitnesses that is transmitted accurately from there to now? Why is it that all of a sudden that's just not acceptable evidence? What justifies you to say it doesn't count as evidence? You have to ask the right questions. If they're going to say it's not evidence, I'm going to ask them, well, why isn't it evidence? These are ancient books written way old. Way, you know, in the first century. So why is it not evidence? Now they have to explain why they can't have that as evidence. When someone says, prove to me God exists, but you can't use the Bible, I'll say, well, we're not going to have a discussion. Because if you're going to tell me how I have to think and speak, then we don't have a discussion. You don't want freedom of expression. You want to control the limits and set the rules. And in so doing, as invariably happens, you'll want to move the goalposts. So I don't accept your standard. You have to tell me why the Bible isn't evidence. And I'll say, so go ahead, tell me why it doesn't count. And then they're the ones who are stuck.
Make them do it.
Absolutely. So look, let me give you something to work with, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Peter and Paul were killed right around 62, 63, or 64 A.D., give or take, okay? 62 to 64 A.D., all right? The book of Acts, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, right? The book of Acts does not contain the death of Peter and Paul. It does contain the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and there's nothing in the book of Acts that mentions the destruction of Jerusalem. Nothing. So this is because it was written before these events. That's the logical reason that Luke wrote this before Peter and Paul had been martyred, because it's important. All right. Mm-hmm. So that means it was written roughly around 60 A.D., because historically Peter and Paul were killed in the early 60s. So let's just say 60 A.D. Well, if you read the first few verses of Luke and the first few verses of Acts, you'll find out that Luke wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He wrote most of the New Testament, incidentally. People don't know that. In those two books, they're big. But you see, the thing is, Luke was written before the book of Acts. Well, if Acts was written around 60 A.D., Luke, let's just say 5 years. It takes a while to accumulate a book, all right? Let's just say that it was 5 years. 55 A.D., well, Jesus was crucified in roughly 33 A.D. So we're talking 22 years here. And don't forget, the book of Matthew, most scholars agree, was written before the book of Luke. Let's just say 50 A.D. So this is how early these documents are. And the methodology of copying the documents from then to now is exceedingly accurate. Because the Greek letters, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, is also the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And it goes on, the higher the letters, the higher the numbers. And so when they write letters, they're also writing numbers. So when they would copy a document, they were very, very careful because they were sacred documents. And when they would copy these documents one letter at a time, they would then add up the numbers. And they would check them with the original document. That's how meticulously they carried this job. They copied these things accurately from then to now. Okay? So I say to the critic, I say, apparently you don't understand or have knowledge of how the Bible was written, the New Testament documents were written, how accurately they were transmitted, or the dating of the book of Acts, the dating of the book of Luke, and you just want to dismiss it all and say it's not worthy. I have counter evidence for what you present. Give me your evidence why you can't trust what the New Testament documents say. You see?
Okay.
Not only go on the defensive, go on the offensive. If they are going to assert something, have them verify the assertion. If they say there is no evidence for this, well, why do you say that? How do you know that? Do you know all evidence? No. Then you can't say there is no evidence for God, right? You can't say there is no evidence that Christ lived. And incidentally, there are historical documents that talk about Jesus besides the scriptures. And you can go on Karma and you can find out what those are. But they're written after the fact. And then what generally happens is you'll find someone say, well, that's written after the fact. It doesn't count. In other words, so there is evidence. You just don't like that evidence either. I say, so you're not open to facts. You're just trying to continue to deny God in your unrighteousness, as Romans 1:18 says. And the judgment of God is upon you, as the rest of the book of Romans says. That's what I say. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Does that help?
Okay, Matt. Thank you.
Okay, man. God bless, buddy. All right. Hey, folks, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. I wish that guy with the issue of the authority of Scripture would call back, because that's a good topic. Good topic. Let's get to Donna from North Carolina. Donna, are you there?
Hey.
Donna? Okay. Hi. Hi.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Yes,
can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Hey. I have a question for you. If a man is in adultery and he says that he's saved and he's a Christian, but he's living in sin and doing things that are obviously wrong, what answer do you have to that?
Sure. 1 John 2:4. If you say you know him and do not keep his commandments, the truth is not in you and you are a liar. 1 John 2:4. If you say you love Jesus and you're committing adultery, then don't claim the name of Christ. And I'd say you're probably a false convert on your way to hell. Because if you don't have any conviction about your sin and you're seeking that which is in violation of the Word of God, then God, if you are a Christian, God's going to kill you. And if you're not a Christian, he's going to judge you, and your heart will grow harder, and pretty soon you'll get an even greater sin. You tell him the truth.
Thank you so much.
And if he goes to church, the elders need to be involved. And if those elders don't do anything, then those elders are disqualified from being elders. The elders need to, if he's a Christian.
I think he's getting advice from this woman. I think he's getting advice from this woman.
A woman? Just some woman? In a church or what?
Yeah, I believe he's getting. No, the woman that he's seeing.
Oh, okay. This is, well, I don't know, ask for your husband or not, but if he's continuing in adultery.
Yes, it is my husband.
I'm so sorry to hear that, Donna. Okay. Do you go to church?
Yes, I do.
All right.
And I am a saved Christian.
Good. What I would recommend you do is you go to your elders of your church and you talk to them about this. If he's committing adultery, he's broken his covenant vow before you, and you have the... We need to talk about this after the break. Got a break coming up. Okay? I need to tell you a couple things.
Okay,
so please hold on, okay? All right. Hey, folks... We'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Donna. Are you still there?
Yes.
All right. So, let me go through some notes here. I wrote some notes during the break so I could get through some things. You need to get the elders involved, and for you, at the very least. And hopefully you go to a church where there's good elders who will take this seriously and protect you and guard you. If they don't do this, if they're real casual about it and dismissive, then you've got a bad church. The responsibility of the elders is to be involved and to take care and to guard. So they're supposed to be able to do that. If he continues in his adultery, you might want to consider kicking him out or moving out. Either one, separation is something to consider. I know that the different situations have different requirements and stuff like that. I understand that, and it's not always easy or even possible, but it's a consideration. He may have to face the consequences. You need to have him face the consequences of his sin. You can't have any relations with him, physical relations with him. At least I would recommend you don't, because he'd be risking your health. He could be bringing in a venereal disease. And if he were to repent, then, even then, he has to have a medical checkup. And that's if you were to take him back. Then he has to go under the leadership of and discipline of the eldership, and then medical checkups and counseling. It would have to happen, okay? If he does not repent and he continues in this, you have the right to divorce, but not the obligation. You can if you want, but you don't have to. Though at some point, the elders might even recommend divorce. If I were your pastor, and let's say this was something we were working through with other elders, and for a year or two, I'm not saying that's how long you have to be, but just whatever, just picking a period of time. And he was unrepentant in that time, there might come a point where we say, it's time for you to divorce him. Because God divorced Israel for their spiritual adultery. So divorce is not automatically a sin. I would also recommend that you keep a record of all the things that you do for reconciliation, and that, you know, even a call on the radio, talking to the elders. Keep a small record that you can use later for your own protection. I feel very strongly in protecting women, and I'm very much against men who commit adultery and who abuse their position in the homes. I just would like to just smack them upside the head, lovingly, if you know what I mean. You know, get them on the right path and say, you act like men. You guard your wives. You provide for your children. And you don't go with wandering eyes, go serve your flesh. You know, you made a vow, stick with it. I know how hard it can be. I got stories of my own relationship with my wife, but this is what you got to do. All right. So if he repents,
kind of hard.
Yes, it is. If he repents and if you want to stay with him, has to be under the elders, stuff like that. And he probably is not a true Christian. He's probably a false convert.
No, he's not. He's not.
Not a Christian?
He's not.
Okay.
No, he's not.
Okay.
The Bible says, "Kiss the Spirit by the Spirit."
Yes.
And I just had a kidney transplant.
You just had a kidney transplant?
This woman. Yes, sir.
You had a kidney transplant, and he's committing adultery on you.
Yes, sir. Yes. I believe it's been going on for a while.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And now I took a test today. I was trying to get a job.
Mm-hmm.
And they said I had something in my system that was not supposed to be there, and I don't take drugs. I only take my medicine.
Right.
And I'm kind of scared that he may be trying to do something to me.
Oh my goodness!
I just don't know. I fall asleep easily. I fall asleep behind the wheel. None of my medicine should make me do that.
I'll tell you what. You need to talk to your doctor. And you absolutely need to be getting involved with your elders of your church. You have to contact your elders. They need to be there with you and help you through this.
Okay?
Okay. And if you think there's some foul play involved, you might want to file a police report.
I think I will.
If you think so. And if you're wrong, well, then you're wrong. You say, I think so. It doesn't make sense. I'm under medical care. The elders of the church are involved. You keep a record of everything and stuff. And also, we have a prayer ministry here at CARM, prayer@carm.org. You know, just prayer@carm.org. You can email us, and we have people there who'll pray for you. Okay? So, yeah,
Thank you so much.
Call back in a week and let me know how it goes, okay? All right?
Okay, I will.
All right.
All right, thank you.
Right, okay. Bye. Okay, Donna. God bless. You know, folks, I'm going to pray for her right now. I just want to pray for her. So, Lord, I just lift up Donna to you and ask that you'd bless her and ask that you'd comfort her and strengthen her through all the difficulties she's going through. Lord, would you protect your daughter and just send your angels of protection. And we lift up the husband, that you would regenerate him and bring him to a place of repentance. Lord, ask for your protection on her and your guidance. Please provide what she needs. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Whew. All right. Okay, let's see. Let's get to Pearl from Virginia. Pearl, yes, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hello, Pearl. Sorry for the long wait.
Oh, but, that's all right, sir.
Okay.
you know 2 Corinthians 5:18 that says all things are of God.
Yeah. Yes.
Sir?
Yes, and all these things are from
God. And then
God.
2 Thessalonians 5:18 says, I think because of what that verse, in everything give thanks. I was just wondering if you could tell me if you think Acts 2:23, where Peter is giving his mighty sermon, where it says there in Acts 2:23, him, of course, Peter is speaking of the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain.
Right.
What I want to know is, I may not have this said just correctly, but I want to know, I'm a born-again believer by the blood of the Lamb and believe his word from cover to cover. Would that mean, too, that he loved us so much, like he chose us from before the foundation of the world, like in John 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus? Would that mean also that he determined and by his foreknowledge allowed those who killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Though I know he tells us in John 10:17-18 that no man killeth him, so no man can kill God. And I understand that since he's spirit, I believe you told me he could not commit suicide for us, which I would call deicide, because he loved us so much. Would you say then that him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, that God had his death, too, in his foreknowledge and plan.
Of course. That's why Jesus is called the eternal begotten Son, because in the intertrinitarian communion from forever ago, the Father elected and gave to the Son the elect, and the Son was to come and redeem the elect. That's why it says in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So yeah, God is in control, and the death of Christ was ordained from forever ago.
And okay, that's what I want to know, sir.
Okay.
Do I have the right feeling, the right knowledge on what I was getting at?
Actually, I was kind of impressed. You actually put it together really well. Not many people do. And I was like, wait a minute, she's just getting it right. Bang, 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 bang. So good for you. You've been studying.
Well, thank you, sir, for that compliment. And I love my God so much. I know you're not here to hear me as much as I'm here to hear you. I pray that the Lord God through, because of, and through and in the name only of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the Holy Spirit and the precious, priceless, powerful, the only in the, that was ever was, the precious blood of the Lamb, that he would bend me and break me and shatter me into numberless pieces until my heart is left as nothing but a volcanic fire burning with passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ that extends through my whole entire being for the glory of God alone.
Wow. I wish you were my neighbor. that's the heart
well,
of God.
Well, I just want to appreciate you so much, sir.
Well,
love you in Christ. You're my brother and I'm your sister.
That's right.
And I just wanted to ask you. And I do pray that God will kill everything in me but him.
Yeah. Yep.
Because my flesh, am I not right, is what is still of my flesh is his enemy.
Yep. Yep. That's right.
I can hardly hear you, sir, but I think you said that was right.
That's correct. You might
like
the verse.
Thank you, sir, for being so kind and so informative.
Well, thank you, and God bless. Appreciate that.
All right. Bye-bye, sir.
Okay. God bless. Goodbye. All right. Wow. Okay, we only have a short minute of time. Let me just jump in. Otis from Ohio, we only have 30, 40 seconds. What do you got, buddy?
Oh, I don't have enough time. I was going to ask you, I heard you say that Jesus is flesh and bones in heaven.
Yes.
Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known okay. Christ according to the flesh, yet
here,
now we know him thus no longer. And also, hold on, I just want to put on the end of that, Revelation 11, Jesus says, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, but now go ahead.
I'll tell you what, we're almost out of time. Call back tomorrow if you want. I can go through this. But we can look at the phrase flesh and blood and flesh and bones and the resurrection of Christ, and literally right now in heaven is a man. With holes in his feet, his hands. Absolutely, yes. Absolutely, yes. And I'll show you from Scripture tomorrow. You call back, and I will show you from the Word of God, okay? Because it's important. And I'll tell you why it's so important, too. All right, brother? All right, we've got to go. Out of time.
All right, God bless.
Call back tomorrow, Otis. Hey, sorry, Cody from North Carolina, Brenda from Utah. May the Lord bless you all. And by His grace, folks, we're back on here tomorrow. I hope we talk to you then. God bless. Bye.